with you here this morning. And I'd like to begin by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read from verse 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God. I just want to, Richard prayed, but I would like to pray again. Someone has said that every act of relating to Scripture requires two inspirations. There was the inspiration when it was given in the first place, and we need inspiration also to receive it. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word again and ask that you would indeed speak by your Spirit to our hearts. We bless you in Jesus' name. We live in a... It's complicated being a believer. We live in a dual reality. There's that that we see around us and that we share with everyone around us. And there is a spiritual reality that we live in that makes our lives, as we all know, a bit more complicated, or sometimes more than a bit. And that second reality that we live in points to something which is not going to be my subject, but I need to put it into the background. And that is that at a certain point in time, there was a revolution. I call it the Messiah Revolution. And it was when Jesus came, did what he did, his death, his resurrection, it was such a revolutionary event that Scripture does not talk about it in terms of a new order or new rules, but it talks about a new creation. Everything, the old creation, all of it was turned on its head. If you like, even more than that, in a sense, was neutralized. I can't say wiped out. I would be going a little farther than I can. But neutralized and replaced. And that revolution is in the background of all of our lives. We are too easily brought along with the things that we know from the first creation because we are still part of that physical creation. And yet it's the new creation that actually is the higher reality for us today. Paul says in the words here in 2 Corinthians that this new creation, we actually recognize no one according to what they are, in his terminology, according to the flesh. Now, the term flesh, of course, as we know in Scripture, has a number of meanings. And here it is talking about how that person was born, what they were, their ethnic background, height, weight, and that sort of physical thing. He says, we don't know anyone that way any longer. Unless we haven't gotten the point quite well enough, he says, this is absolute, and it includes even Jesus himself. If we have known him according to what he was in the flesh, Paul says, we don't even know him that way any longer. Now, I have to now avoid the temptation to go off and expand on that idea. And in this congregation, there are some people that I've known for many years and worked with for many years who would take issue with some of the things that I might say. But I will just say about myself that for years, in the years that I've been in this country, I have taught, and probably still do to some extent, the importance of knowing the backgrounds of Jesus' coming, okay? And knowing the physical things that were in place as help for understanding Scripture, and there is a certain validity to that. And yet, on another level, to spend our time trying to understand things about Jesus' ethnic background is a focus on... Before I finish that sentence, I had a conversation with a young woman some time ago, and she said something to this effect. She said, I have, this is a believer, and she said, I have come to the place where I realize that I need to be what I was born to be. And then she said, Jewish. And in my head, there was a sentence that came immediately, and I said, let's be clear what we're talking about here. You were born twice. Which birth are you talking about? This is our difficulty, is that we were all born physically once, and we were born with a background. This is what we are in the flesh. This is what Jesus was in the flesh. Paul says, these things are now not important. We don't know Messiah in that way any longer. Now we know him in a different way. If we have focused in the past on what he was in the flesh, now we are to focus on something else. And that's what I'd like to do this morning without all of the things that will come out of what I just said. And I trust that you'll be able to hear the rest that I have to say, because that what's coming now is actually my message. Okay. I have learned over the years that I usually get in trouble for the things that I say by the way and not the things that I said as really what were my message. Jesus came as a man. That was necessary for atonement. If Jesus had not been a man, the atonement could not have been accomplished, because man brought sin into the world. Man had to take sin out of the world. It was a parallel. Paul says this in a couple of places. And yet, because Jesus was a man so that sin could be atoned for, the sin that man had brought into the world, there was a problem, of course, that no man could do this. Man had to take it away. There was no man who was perfect, who could be the right candidate for the job. And so God himself became a man to take away the sin, because no man could do that. All right. What I would like to do with you now in the remaining time, I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, one after the other, and then using those and interweaving them, I want us to focus on Messiah, Jesus, at his higher level, okay? Not what he was in the flesh, but what he is in eternity. And I'm going to start by reading from Romans chapter 11, because this will give me the headlines, if you like, for the sections that I'll be talking about. I will have three sections. I don't feel obligated to build my sermons with 3 points, but this one happened to work out that way. Romans chapter 11, and let me read from verse 33 to the end of the chapter, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, my three sections are going to be from him, through him, and to him. From him are all things, through him are all things, and to him are all things. The passage in its context is talking the subject. If we go back and look for the antecedent for all this, is talking about God. The passages that we will now read are talking about Jesus, and they say the same things, of course. Okay, The next passage I want to read then in this context is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we will read from verse 13 to 17. Colossians 1, 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'm going to interrupt myself here for a second for something that has nothing whatsoever to do with what I'm going to speak about this morning. I let myself do that at least once, and in this particular house, it's easy to do. Thank you, Homer. I got one of those emails this week from Nigeria. We get these emails from Nigeria once in a while. People that tell you that you've won $20 million, or asking you for $20 million, or whatever it might be. Well, I got one of those this week from a pastor, I think. I don't know. And there was a phrase in his letter that stuck with me. And he said, "We are working here to depopulate the kingdom of Satan." I liked that term. I never heard it before. We are working to depopulate the kingdom of Satan. Well, that's what that verse we just read says. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he, and we're talking about the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And finally, Hebrews, the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, and the first three verses. Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right. From him, through him, and to him are all things. From him are all things. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, through whom also he made the world. Through the Son, in some way that I don't pretend to understand, God made the creation. Jesus was the means of the making of the creation. He was there. This beautiful description that we have in Proverbs chapter 8 that describes wisdom as being together with God at the act of creation is applied in Jewish tradition, by the way, in rabbinic tradition, to the Messiah. And it is, here's another sidetrack, but you'll forgive me. In Proverbs 8, and I'm not going to go there on purpose, I'm not going to go there. You can go there as homework. It says, he created me as the beginning of his ways. Proverbs 8, right? And the word for beginning is Reshit. Reshit is the first beginning. And it is, of course, the word that is the first word in the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. And the rabbis said that that first verse of the Bible we should not understand it, or we can also understand it, not only that at the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but rather by means of Reshit, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, with Reshit as the tool, if you like, or the means through which God created. And that is, of course, what's in Proverbs 8. He says, he created me, Reshit, in his ways, the beginning of his ways. All right. So, and they also then the rabbis connect that to the Messiah. Paul says, or here the writer of Hebrews says that through the Son, God created the world, made the world. If I can turn with you, I've got my fingers in all kinds of places now. You don't have to try to do that, but it'll save me a little time and maybe you a little time. In John chapter 1, in the prologue to John chapter 1, verse 3 confirms this for us and says, all things came into being by him. Again, the same point. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Through the Son, through the Messiah, through Jesus, everything that exists came into being. How's that for a thing to get your mind around? Okay? I don't pretend to get my mind around any of these things. We will just read them together. And one other place I want to read to confirm this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now I've got not enough fingers. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. And Paul writes, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. Okay? Again, the same point essentially. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. So, from him are all things. I'm going to skip now for didactic reasons to him are all things. I'll save through to the end. Okay, and I would like then to go back to, which finger have I got here? Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and again, verse 2 says, in these days, God has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things is to whom are all things. All things devolve ultimately to the Son. The Son is the heir of everything. It all ultimately goes to him. In Psalm 2, I haven't got enough fingers. I'm not going to turn there, but you can go read it and you know it. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Okay? This is the promise made to the Son there. By the way, Satan knew that promise. That's why, as one of his temptations, Jesus says, bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. He knew that right before that event, I've gotten off the subject again, right before that event, a voice had come out of heaven and said, this is my Son, whom I've begotten. Okay? That's how Psalm 2 begins. Satan knew that. And so he said, I'm the ruler of this world. I have this to give. And he said, I'll give it to you. Jesus knew that wasn't the way, and he knew that it wasn't the time, and Jesus refused it. But it was promised to him, the inheritance of the nations. All of the world belongs to him. Back to Colossians now, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, which we've read. Says all things at the end of the verse says all things have been created by him. That was our first point. And for him. To him are all things. All things are created for him. Jesus there in the beginning with God, the means of creation. There's another word that I'm not finding that I want to use. But it's a creation that also ultimately is for him. All things for him, from him and to him. And then if I come back to Hebrews again, Hebrews, the first chapter again, and now verse 3, I come to my third point. Verse 3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, clearly, in none of these are we speaking about Jesus the man, not what he was in the flesh. We are talking about the eternal Son of God, God made man. He says, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the one who sustains everything. I really like to watch nature documentary movies, and one of the kinds of nature documentaries that I like in particular are those that have to do with space. We have several series that we've brought back with us from the States when we've made visits, one called The Universe and another called Planet Earth and all these things. And these series, to be honest, have a lot of speculation in them. They're full of speculation and photographs from Hubble. Okay, and the scientists are trying to figure out what's going on out there. It's so big that nobody can even begin to guess how big it really is. Okay, and they'll talk about all kinds of things, and I love it. But one of the things that comes back again and again in these discussions is we are missing some kind of force or something that keeps all of this from flying into nothingness, that keeps it from just coming apart. And they keep searching after this this force, whatever this thing is. Well, I'm not sure that they're ever going to find it, because I think that it transcends, it goes beyond where scientists deal, and it moves on into where theologians and believers deal. It has to do with something spiritual. And that holds everything together, ultimately, the scripture tells us, is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the one who holds everything together by the word of his power. If I turn then back to Colossians, did I read that already? I don't think. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. That is a very interesting word. I'm not going to tell you what it is in Greek because it really doesn't matter. But that particular word in Greek has to do with not just physically maintaining their integrity, but it has to do with things like finding meaning, okay, and maintaining existence. It's a very powerful word. The same word doesn't occur, but the same idea occurs in Ephesians, the first chapter, and I will read that with you. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 8 to 10, verse 9. Let's start in verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Okay, that's a lot of words, okay, and I had to read all that to get to the next phrase. So now pay attention to the next phrase. It says, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. The Messiah. That word summing up appears one other place in the New Testament where Paul mentions a number of the Ten Commandments, in fact. It's don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't commit murder. He says, and any other law, they are all summed up in one thing. You will love your neighbor as yourself. We sang it this morning, or said it this morning. Okay, everything in the universe, everything in history, that which was, that which will be, comes together in one place or in one person, and that is in the Messiah. It has its meaning there. It not only is held together physically, but it is held together also conceptually. If you like, philosophically, whatever illy you want to put on it, it holds together in the Messiah and only there. Everything in all creation. To put it in a simple phrase, only in the Messiah do things make sense. Okay? We use a lot of words, but it comes down to that. The harder we try to make things work out in our mind, to make some order in our head and do it without Jesus, the less sense they make. And I'm talking to not just the people here, but to people that I know outside who are working hard to try to find sense, trying to find their identity, who they are. And identity issues are serious, and they're important, and we need to know what is our identity. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, our identity must be found in Jesus. If it is anywhere else, then we are off center, and we will be confused. You know, in the military, and in business too, actually, probably even more in business than in the military these days, messages get sent all over the place that are coded, okay, classified, so that the other guy can't read it. And one of the ways that you go about coding your message is through a coder, a machine, a thing, a cipher that you run it through, and it's got all kinds of keys in there, and it comes out the other end in total garbage, garbled, until somebody with the right code can run it back through the other way, and it comes out with the right message that was sent. All right, or to make it maybe in a simpler terminology, those of us who've ever tried to open a particular document on your computer with the wrong program know what happens, right? ASCII, junk there on the screen. And maybe if you're, you know, a little bit lucky and not very lucky, you will see the words that should be in there interspersed with a whole lot of other stuff. And if you can eliminate all the junk, you could probably figure out what it's supposed to say. But if it's a document you want to work with, of course, that's no use. All right. Jesus, if you like, is the code through which God has given meaning to existence. He is the right program for reading the document of life. And if we try to take the meaning of life through anything else, it will come out garbled. If we want to understand what it's all about, we're going to have Jesus in the center. And if to the degree that he is not in the center, we will be frustrated, we will be confused, we will be looking for our identity. If you have Jesus and anything else as part of your theology, ultimately, take it from me, the anything else will take over. That anything else will gradually become the main thing. Or as a friend of mine said, I heard this from somebody else that heard him say it, Jesus plus is Jesus minus. We need to ask ourselves, where am I seeking my identity? Because not only does the Messiah give meaning to the universe and hold it together, but he gives meaning to our lives. And if we want to know where we are, then we're going to have to do this exercise of checking ourselves and saying, is there something else that is really giving me my identity? That without that, I feel somehow like I don't belong in society, or somehow like I have this issue or that issue, and I need that to give me identity. Let's do that check, and let's be honest with ourselves. Let's ask the Spirit of God to show us where those things might be. Jesus said, with many applications, but in John 15:5, he said, apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. If God has given Jesus first place in creation, if from him everything comes, to him everything goes, and through him everything is sustained, then how can we do other than give him first place in our lives? It gives meaning to our lives as reborn believers, and only there ultimately will we find our true identity. And we pray. Lord, you know the frustrations that we feel sometimes and the difficulties and the desire to know who we are really, where we belong, and all of that. Lord, I would pray for myself, for each one hearing my voice, that you would help us to see where we have put anything else in the center to help us give identity, to give us our identity. Help us to see that, Lord, and help us then, by your grace, to replace that with Jesus in the very center of our lives. And we thank you and praise you in his holy name. Amen.
What a timely message. I can't think of another country in the world that is so involved with identity as this country. It's all important to know if you're a Palestinian or an Israeli or what exactly you are. Our grandson, through the great wisdom of the Minister of Interior, has determined that our grandson is a Christian by his mother and an American through his father. And go figure that out. But on and on it goes. The identity here is all important. And we're smack in the middle of that dilemma. And I think that we've heard the lock opened today for if we'll give it time to sink in, who our identity really is in, and to know out of that our purpose to serve the Lord here in this country. Wow. Let's sing the song. Thank you, Father. We bless you and thank you that you are all in all. And we come to lay our lives before you, to crown you as King in our lives afresh. Father, we pray that if there are any here today under the sound of our voice that have yet to make that decision to receive you as Savior, Lord, that your Spirit would draw them with cords of love to that realization that they need atonement for their sin, and that you provided that perfect atonement. We bless you and thank you now that the miracle of the new birth is happening in hearts wherever they're open to you and calling you out that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Father. Minister, continue to minister through the body, one to another, as we bless one another, as we speak words of encouragement, as we allow you to work through our lives in the multiple, manifold ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.